All the Bible. If you have a Bible and want to turn to it, it's Psalm 23, of course. And if not, just listen as we read this golden psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful, isn't it? The 23rd Psalm. I suppose millions of God's people have been comforted by the words of this beautiful psalm, since it was written as many centuries ago. It meant a great deal, no doubt, to the martyrs as they laid down their lives to know that the Lord was with them through the valley of the shadow and all was well for eternity. The closing words of this psalm have a very special meaning to me as an individual, because it was through the closing words of this psalm that God brought me to the place where I cried to him for salvation. I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home. I never remember a time in my life when I did not know about the Bible or know about God. There was a day in my life when I did not believe the Bible was true or that Jesus died on the cross. Both my grandfathers were preachers of the gospel. My paternal grandfather, after whom I was named, was a man of God. They called him in the town where he lived Saint John. He was a preacher of the gospel for 62 years. He belonged to a company of people known in Scotland as the Primitive Methodists, and one of the marks of that company was that they had camp meetings, or we would call them open air meetings, where they went out, marched out into the various little towns around and preached the gospel of the grace of God. The home of my grandfather and our home were separated by about 3.5 miles of country road we called the Green Knowe. Many times I walked that road one way or another with my boyish hand in his big hand. As we walked that road backwards and forwards, I was, you see, of all his 40 grandchildren, his very favorite. At least that's what he made me feel. Many times as we walked that road together, he would talk to me in his soft Scottish voice about the Lord. He was my hero. He was tall and handsome. He spoke in a gentle voice, and I loved him, and I knew that he loved me. I never thought of life without him. But when I was 16 years of age, my grandfather took sick, and in 1 week, on the night before his 85th birthday, he died, but into the presence of the Lord he loved. My mother was beside him at his bed when he died, and his last audible words were these: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words haunted me. Day after day, night after night, because while I knew much about my grandfather's God, he had told me about him. I realized, though I had grown up with a Bible before me, attended Sunday school like many of you children, sang Jesus Loves Me in all these beautiful choruses, and made a discovery that I did not really know my grandfather's God. 1 week after the funeral, on a Friday night on the third night of March, 1939, about 10:30 at night, I was in bed, struggling and toiling in my soul in fear of dying and losing my young soul to a lost eternity. I could withstand the voice of God no longer. I threw off the blankets, fell on my knees by my bedside, and cried on God to save me. I had no idea of ever preaching, never ever thought of myself as a preacher. I was just a poor, frightened kid, afraid to die and go to hell. That was a terrible motive, wasn't it, to come to God with? But in spite of that, God saved me that night. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Boys and girls, I want to tell you, and I hope you're listening tonight, if you are not saved before you leave this beach, you could pass from death unto life and be sure of heaven and be able to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, that led me to read this psalm many, many times, and I have discovered some wonderful things in it. And one of the things is that in this psalm is contained the secret of human happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I went into a card store not long ago looking for a card, and I noticed so often on the cards it says happy. Happy birthday. Happy graduation. Happy Easter. Happy Christmas. I even saw one, happy divorce. But you see, man's craving for happiness has led him to try to identify what happiness is to him. Right here in California, down in Cathedral City, I saw a car with a bumper sticker that said, happiness is owning a horse. Well, that might be happiness for someone, but that would be one major problem to me. How anything so full of hay can feel so hard when you ride on it, I never could understand. It tells us, you see, that one man's happiness can be another man's misery. Driving along the road one day, I saw outside of a saloon a sign that said, happy hour, 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. I thought an hour would be 3 p.m. to 4 p.m. But they were so happy they couldn't even count. You see, man's notions of happiness are very confused. And yet, everything he does, every day he lives, every plan, every investment of time and effort and study and discipline has one great aim, that it will result in his happiness. Sad to say, of course, that so many people are unhappy. I saw a t-shirt on a little guy and a picture of a puppy that said, happiness is a warm puppy. I kind of empathize with that. But you see, the true and lasting happiness, or as we prefer to use the word, the New Testament word, the joy of the Lord, is something altogether different than what we can obtain by our own efforts. And I know you, not by name, but I know you as to your nature, whoever you may be, from whatever country or culture you have come, from whatever land you have come, I know for a fact that you want to be a happy man, a happy woman, a happy boy or girl. Did you ever sit in the mall and watch the people go by? That's what Scotsmen do, you see. Did you ever watch their faces? looking at the stores, the nervous look, the tense jaw, the worried, anxious expression, do they really look happy? I was sitting in the mall one day, don't often get to do that, but one day I was waiting for my wife, and the music in the system suddenly changed. I hadn't noticed it particularly. It was one of those raucous kind of pulsating pieces of noise. And it changed to the sound of a very pleasant woman's voice singing a song. I did not know the song, but the quality of her voice was very attractive. And I listened to the words of the song, and I don't remember anything but one line. And one line that was repeated through the song was this: if there's anybody out there, shine on me. And as I looked at those people going by and listened to that song, to me, it was an exposition, it was a commentary, that these people had no idea if there was anybody out there. And if there was anybody out there, did he really care? I'm here to tell you tonight, on the authority of this book, God cares about you. Teenager, God loves you. Boys and girls, he really loves you. Broken-hearted wife or husband, old man or woman, he loves you warmly, passionately, personally, individually. He knows your name and address, where you live and who you are, and he loves you altogether apart from what you are as a poor, undeserving sinner. And so he has invested in this beautiful psalm, the secret of human happiness. And I want to share this with you right from the Word of God, not the notions of a passing preacher you may never see again, but right from the Word of God. There are five ingredients to human happiness: peace, provision, protection, a place to live, and a person to love. If a person has these five things, these five ingredients, they consider themselves happy. Lacking any one of them, they are incomplete. I preached in New Jersey one night, and sitting in my audience, I did not know, was the sixth wealthiest man in New York City. He owned a Park Avenue penthouse, the complete top floor of the penthouse. He owned it. He had an art collection that was envied all over the world. And he said to the gentleman who brought him after the meeting, "I must be the most unhappy man in New York City." See, money didn't bring him happiness. My friend said, "Why?" He says, "I'm so lonely." You see, he had the house, he had the money, he had the place, but he didn't have anyone to love or to be loved by. And so these are the ingredients of happiness. David discovered them, and he talks about them in these few short verses. And I'm going to challenge each of you tonight, even the boys and girls who are here, because as I look from here, most of the boys and girls are old enough to be saved tonight if you are not saved. Little boys and girls get saved. My son who preaches the gospel was saved when he was 4.5 years of age. My other son was saved when he was 5. My daughter was saved when she was 10. So those of you who are sitting here, boys and girls, if you're not saved, you listen to God's word. This is the night when God might be just reaching out to your young heart to save you and to make you a child of God. And you teenagers, pay attention. I have buried kids just your age. Think about that. Peace. Listen to this beautiful picture. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's where we are tonight. Beside the still waters. The picture is of a shepherd leading a little sheep along and bringing it down to the tender green grass right beside the quiet waters, where there it just lay down at peace. Peace is a wonderful thing to have. If you're not saved, I know you don't have it. You don't need to tell me.
I know you don't have peace.
You see, peace has to do with the conscience for the sins of the past. Ah, there that preacher goes. Why do they always have to talk about sin? Well, because that's why you don't have peace. It's sin that destroys your peace. Sin that disturbs your conscience. Sin that defiles your body and distracts your mind. And will cost you your eternal soul unless that sin is forgiven and cleansed and put away. Sin. Boy, we don't like to admit it, don't we? Years ago, we used to go to camp a great deal, 6 weeks every summer. They used to invite me for the summer, but then they got my wife, who was camp mother, cook, and bottle washer. They got my 3 kids, who also worked on my camp, so they got a good deal. They got 5 people when they invited me for camp. We went there every summer for 6 weeks, for 12 years, to children's camp. So we got to know a little bit about kids. And there were some of the most lovable kids that you ever could wish to meet, and then there were a couple that were not quite so lovable. There was one little fella came to camp, and I kind of felt sorry for this wee chap. He came really from the children's aid. We used to, if we had any open beds, we'd send down to them, and they'd send us up a few kids to fill up the beds. And of course, you know what they did. They sent us up the toughest and the worst, most difficult kids. So we would look after them for a couple of weeks. And we got some interesting kids. This little guy, however, came with a little group that kind of hung around together, but he was undernourished. He was about 13 or 14, but looked younger. It was the days when long hair was the style, and he was trying it out, and it wasn't coming out too well. He was very thin. He had big eyes, and he would sit on the third row, and as I would speak, my heart used to go out to that little fellow. There was something about him that I just wanted to put my arms round him and love him to pieces. He looked so bereft, so empty, little guy. In the middle of the night, one night, knock came to the door. I pulled on my slacks and opened the door, and there he stood in his pajamas at the door, weeping. I said, "What's the matter, son?" He says, "I want to get saved." I said, "Come on in, son." I sat him down on a bench, part of the holy furniture of that old cabin where many a boy and girl found the Lord. And I said, "Saved." And I like to try to find out what children understand about it before we get into it. "Saved," I said. "What do you want to be saved? Why do you want to be saved, son?" "Well," he says, "I want to be saved because I've sinned." And in mock surprise, I wanted to see what he understood. I looked at him and I said, "Son, nice little boy like you, have you sinned?" He looked up at me with such a look as though that was a stupid question for a preacher to ask. "Sinned," he says. "I have thousands of them." Little guy. Well, we read the beautiful story of how God loved us, gave his Son, and the Lord Jesus died for our sins. All our transgressions, all our iniquities were laid upon the Savior. At last that little fellow got down on his bony knees. I put my arm round his wee frail shoulders. He gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. Stood on his feet, and he went like this. "Boy, that feels great." I said, "What feels great, son?" He says, "They're off my back now." Those sins were as real a burden to him as though they were on his back with a pack sack. But you know, it's tough sometimes to get people to admit it. In fact, I would say that's the most difficult part of a gospel preacher's work, is to get men and women to be honest with God, even children, to be honest with God and say, "I have sinned." And I know in this audience there are some don't like this, even some of the young people. And they're trying to escape from the message. They don't want to hear it. They're just longing to beat it out of here. But I'm not going to let you go until you hear what God has to say. "You have sinned, my boy. And your sins deserve eternal death. And except you are forgiven of your sins, you will perish." God says it. You see, you cannot have peace of conscience unless the sins have been put away, and only these can be put away when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for you boys and girls and teenagers and older folks who are not saved? Right here at the beach, you don't have to talk to the preacher. He doesn't mean a thing. But you do have to have dealings with God. And right where you sit, if you would acknowledge, "Oh God, I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. Forgive my sins and save me." He would do it just where you sit. Peace of conscience for sins of the past. Peace of mind for the problems of the present. Before this day is over, in the United States of America, millions of tranquilizers will be swallowed. Millions of gallons of alcohol will be gulped down. Umpteen devices of escape will be appropriated if only somehow these people can get peace of mind for an hour or two. Peace of mind for the problems of the present. Do you have that peace? Do you have it? One night the phone rang in our house about 11:30, not unusual, unpleasant, but not unusual. I answered the phone. It was the agitated voice of a woman who said, "Mister, is there any hope? Can you give me one reason why I should remain alive?" I said, "Who's speaking, please?" She said, "That doesn't matter. I have made about 20 phone calls tonight to different churches and groups, and nobody has given me an answer to that question. Somebody gave me your number, and this is my last call. If you cannot give me one ray of hope, I'm going to hang up the phone and take my own life." Well, I said, "I'll tell you immediately, there is hope. There is hope. Do you have a Bible in the house?" "I do. Bring it to the phone." She brought the Bible to the phone, and that dear woman had problems I needn't go into, save only to say that her husband was an alcoholic and a drug addict. He was in the insane asylum as a result of his excesses. She had two little children. She herself was so distressed, she couldn't sleep. She was afraid to sleep at night. She popped barbiturates and drank black coffee, propped herself up on a chair to keep awake all night. You can imagine the mental and physical condition of this dear woman. At last, the longest phone call I think I ever made, 2 hours and 45 minutes I was on the phone to that dear distraught woman. At last we got our problems down to where we could look at them, and I said, "What you need, my dear, is a friend. A friend who will love you. A friend who will come into your life and always act in your best interests, who is able to meet your every need." She wailed into the phone, "Where can I ever find a friend like this?" And I turned to that beautiful illustration in Revelation 3:20, and I had her read it to me. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, boy or girl, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, sup with them, and they with me." She wailed out into the phone, "Oh Lord, please come into my heart and save me now." I was taken by surprise a little. I didn't say anything. She spoke again. She says, "You know, mister, I think he really came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already." "Well, now," I said, "my dear, you go to bed tonight. Before you go to bed, thank him for what he's done for you on the cross and tonight, and ask him for a good night's sleep. My wife and I will pray for you, and we'll be down to see you first thing in the morning." Next morning, on the other side of the tracks, we found a disheveled apartment house, and the lower apartment below ground level, and knocked on the door. This bedraggled young woman opened the door. She saw us, she smiled and welcomed us into a room that was nothing short of a disaster. "Oh," she said, "mister, Let me tell you, it happened last night when I hung up the phone. I did what you told me, and I went to bed, and for the first time that I can remember, I slept like a baby till 6 o'clock this morning. And I woke up, my heart was so full of joy, I had to tell somebody. And I woke up my little girl, and I said to her, "Honey, you got a new mummy this morning." What did she need? A dose of religion? You got to do better. Join the church, get baptized, be good, pray more. I know. What she needed was a living Savior. And that's what she received that night, and that gave her peace of mind. Peace of mind. Peace of soul for the great eternity which we are going. You know, some people think of eternity as a million years out there somewhere. Do you know that eternity is right here? One breath away from you, one heartbeat away from you is eternity. It's right here. Daniel said to that evil king Belshazzar, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." Think about that. Feel that breath in your lungs, young man. You feel it? Feel that heartbeat in your chest? Feel it? God's handing them to you one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. And all he has to do is close his hand on that little piece of equipment in your chest and switch it off. There's not a medical team in California who will keep you back from meeting a holy God. It has greatly distressed me of recent months and the last year. In 4 gospel series in a row that I had, in each case a young person was cut down. And I attended the funeral in 4 different gospel series. One was in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I finished the meeting with these words: "One of us will be the next." I've been speaking about death. And I closed the meeting. Sitting in the back row was an 18-year-old boy who was in the meeting only because his parents insisted that he be there. He went out that Sunday night, and on Tuesday he was smashed into eternity in a car accident. I preached in Colorado in the gospel meeting in the morning. There was a young man in the audience, and at 1 o'clock in the middle of the night he took a heart attack, and I had his funeral on Tuesday. As I look into your faces, and it's a solemn business to preach the gospel, as I look into your faces from the very front row right to the back, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just your age. I buried a little baby, 8 days old, cause of death unknown. I buried a little boy, 4 years old, cause of death heart attack. I buried a little girl, 8 years old, killed on her bicycle coming home from school. I buried a 19-year-old, 6'2" young man, just newly married, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. And I buried the old and decrepit for whom death was a release. Don't plan on a long life. Don't plan on another opportunity. This may be your last. Do you have peace of God about eternity? Peace. Great thing to have it. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Great thing to know it. Protection. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Protection. We all need it. In fact, we all buy it from the insurance company. It used to be that the Empire State Building was owned by the largest insurance company in the United States. When I go down to the big metropolis, it always appeared to me, as it stood up there in Manhattan, like a monument to man's hunger for protection. But the insurance company really doesn't protect you, does it? It just protects you from the financial results of the problem. It doesn't protect you. You need to be protected. You need to be protected, first of all, from your own wicked heart. we carry around with us a time bomb. God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And young man or young woman, if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, you have all the potential for every wickedness known to the human race throbbing in that breast of yours. I was down in Grenada years ago, had the privilege of going to the prison. Prisons there are not what they are in this land, I guess. I've never been to many prisons, but it was pretty rough conditions. In fact, they were so rough the governor agreed to my request to bring the men out of their cells into the yard, and he gave me 30 minutes to preach the gospel. Boy, what an opportunity. And he took a seat under the shade of one of the buildings, and I started to preach. Of course, it was an informal meeting, and the men would shout out questions one after the other, about 200 men. And the meeting went on and on, and finally I said, my time is up unless the governor gives me an extension. He says, go ahead. I was there for 2 hours. Finally he said, okay, I guess that's it, boys. I said, have I spoken to all the men? Oh, no, he said. He said, we've got a man in solitary you haven't spoken to. I said, I'd like to. He says, I don't think so. I said, I'd like to speak with him, please. He took me to a dungeon down below ground level. This was in Grenada in the summertime. It's about 100 degrees out there. And going down underneath into that ground, below ground level, dungeon cell. It was unbelievably hot and oppressive. And there stood a giant of a man. His head was shaved. They called him Yul Brynner. His body was wet with sweat. In a stinking cell about 5 or 6 feet wide. He says, don't go near him, the governor said. He has killed 15 men. And the last man he killed was out in that field there. He took his head off with a machete. And he told the judge, if you don't take my life, I will keep killing men until you do. So he said, don't get too close to him. The bars were this wide, and I went fairly close, I thought. And I saw he had a Bible. We talked. He was very friendly. And to my surprise, I found out he's the same name as I had. And that he came from Canada. And we read the scriptures together and talked. I had my hand through the bars and he was very interested until I began to speak about the precious blood of Christ. And when I spoke about the precious blood of Christ, it was just as though I had jabbed that man with an electric cattle prod. He stood back and his eyes opened in wild alarm. And his body tensed, and I withdrew. He says, get out. And I left. But you know, I thought there was a day when that man was a little baby on his mother's breast. His mother looked at that little baby and thought it was the most beautiful baby in all the world. Little did she know that in that little heart was all the potential for evil and sin and wickedness that God has warned us about. You need to be protected. And the only way you can be protected is if you will receive Christ into that heart of yours. You need to be protected from your worst enemy. We've been talking about him, and I won't take time to give him any more advertising, but you need to be protected from the devil. And you need to be protected from the wrath to come. My colleague Neil Dougal and I have preached the gospel together for 25 years, up and down this land and from coast to coast and overseas. And Brother Neil went to a place and they said to him, now, Mr. Dougal, I guess they knew these Scots are not too delicate sometimes. He said, we would like if you did not preach about sin, death, or judgment to come. These were the elders. He said, why? Well, they said, we have some folks that come to the meetings regularly out of the neighborhood, and they wouldn't like that kind of preaching, and they may not come back. My colleague said, suppose they got killed on the way home. Oh, well, they hadn't quite thought about that. My friend, it's the Bible that talks about it. It's not the anger of God that speaks about judgment. It's the love of God who warns men and women to flee. And my friend, he sent his Son from the glory to die upon the cross to keep you from perishing. But if you are intent to perish, you will go to hell. If you are intent to perish and reject God's salvation, God said it, the Lord Jesus said it, where I am, there ye cannot come. And may I say, in spite of Hollywood, hell is not like Las Vegas or Atlantic City. Hell is eternal solitary confinement in the blackness of darkness forever. You need to be protected. Wonderful thing to have protection. And to know that come what may, by the morning light, all is well with our soul. I tell you, that's a great thing to know, isn't it? Put your head on your pillow at night and know that there's a clear sky between your soul and a holy God. And the Lord Jesus has committed himself to land you safe on heaven's shore because of his finished work upon the cross. Would you like to have that peace and that protection? Provision, we all need provision for our bodies. We all know about it. We have to work for a living, except preachers. Somebody said to my son at school when he was young, what does your preacher do? He says, he doesn't work, he's a preacher. But we know what it is. We have to earn money to buy the groceries, to supply the need for our body. We understand if we're hungry, we reach out and take food. If we're thirsty, we reach out and drink. But then we have a soul, and we understand a little bit about supplying the provision for the soul. That's the emotional part of us. Soft music and beautiful aesthetic things satisfy the soul of a man. But then there's a spirit part of us that only God can fill. And unless you have spiritual life in Christ, you have no provision for eternity. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Place to live. Boy, there's some houses being built today. These men, I think they're going to live here for 1,000 years. Place to live. We all need a place to live. Some respectable corner we can call our own. It may be a room, maybe a little apartment, maybe a little cottage on the hillside, an apartment in the city. But we all need a place to stay. And men will work, they will discipline themselves for years of university, they will gain their education, they will work their life long to obtain what they feel is the mode of life that they want to enjoy. Buy a nice home in which to live. They might be protected from the elements, a place they can call their own for 70 years or much less. Isn't it surprising? It is to me that highly intelligent men and women who will make such dedicated commitment to providing for this life have made no provision for those eternal days. And they do not know where they're going to spend eternity. It amazes me that I meet men and women, young and old, who have no idea where they came from. They have no idea where they are in the grand scheme of things. And they have no notion at all where they're going. I would say they are lost. And that's just the word that God uses. Lost. Well, David had a place to live. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now listen to these words. I just love God's word. It's so packed full. Man does a little thing and writes 1,000,000 words about it. God does a great thing and says an eternity in 5 words. Listen to it. I will dwell. When you die, it's not some nebulous ghost, some wisp of smoke that leaves the coffin. Your friends may come and view your body and say, my, doesn't he look lovely? Doesn't she look nice? The cosmetician has done his best to hide the horror of corruption and conceal its defeat. But you will not be there. You will have gone to meet a holy God. Job says, I shall be satisfied. Or David, when I awake with his likeness, in my flesh, Job said, I will see God. Real personality, not a ghost. I will. You know, that's one thing the gospel preacher loves. There's no small print on the bottom of God's contract. No ifs, ands, buts. It's all right out there, absolutely on the surface. Absolute certainty, not a doubt. And the promises of the gospel are all contained in words of absolute certainty. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Don't you love the ringing certainty of the old gospel? I do. Thrills me. I never need to make apologies for it. I just pick it out the page and let the people have it. God lays it out in absolute certainty. My old grandfather had that assurance. David had that assurance, and by the grace of God, I have that assurance, and many in this audience have that assurance. What about you? If this was to be your last day on earth, do you have the assurance that you will dwell? Not a doubt, not a ghost. I will dwell. If there was a travel agent could offer a weekend in heaven, boy, he would be made for life. This is not a weekend in heaven. This is to dwell. The dwelling place of the redeemed, the house of the Lord, the home of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a visit, but to live there. We've been hearing about it, and our souls have been thrilled at the wonder and the marvels of the future of the believer. I, not a ghost, will, not a doubt, dwell, not a visit, in the house of the Lord. Not a dream, a blessed locality, beautiful picture of heaven, a house ruled over by the Father, inhabited by the people of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not an end. I think my earliest thoughts of spiritual things, and I may only have been about 3 or 4 years of age, I don't remember, but I was very, very young, when I remember that word penetrating my young mind, eternity. I had no idea what it was. I asked my father what it was, and I don't know what he said to explain it to me, but ever since I can remember anything, that word has always touched my soul with awe. Eternity. Never, 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 ever coming to an end. And when a zillion ages have rolled their course, you, young man, young woman, old folk, or myself, we will all be still existing somewhere, either in the house of the Lord or shut out in the place of the damned. Think about it for a moment. Forever. How long is forever? How long is time? Physicists measure it in gigaseconds. Historians measure it in centuries. Astronomers measure it in the space-time continuum. But the whole lifespan of those stars we see every night, from their fiery birth to their ultimate consummation, is still time with a beginning and an ending. We're talking about forever. And this is the decision you're making tonight, young people, young men and women, boys and girls. It's not a decision just to join a church, my friend. This is a decision that touches your eternal existence. The poet tried to describe eternity this way. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou neglect the Savior's proffered grace. Infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torment and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many thousands more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves when shaken by the wind. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain and multiplied by myriad times again, then that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word, forever and forever. You will sing Psalm 23. In one of two translations. You will sing it with David in the house of the Lord, or you will sing it in the habitations of the lost. But your translation must read like this: the Lord is not my shepherd, I shall want. He maketh me not to lie down in green pastures. He never leads me beside still waters. He restoreth not my soul. He leadeth me not in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, I have walked through the valley of death, and thou art not with me. I will fear evil. Thy rod and thy staff bring me no comfort. Thou preparest no table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest not my head with oil. My cup never runs over. Goodness and mercy shall never follow me, and I will never dwell in the house of the Lord. No, not forever. Psalm 23. If you are not saved, if you cannot say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord on the authority of this book, having trusted Christ, I appeal to you not to leave the beach tonight. This is God's golden opportunity offered to you tonight. We cannot save you. We will not embarrass you. We're not into waving hands or anything like this. But oh, we long for your soul to have peace. I know there are some young people here, and I'm sure they're wondering about eternity. There are some young people here, and they're rebels. Oh man, I've been in this business long enough, I can read them from here. Rebels. They don't want it. They don't want Christ. I'm sorry about that. I can't force him into your heart. And he will never break the door down. He's a perfect gentleman. But he calls upon you to repent tonight and believe the gospel. If you would like to be saved just where you are, you don't have to talk to anyone or the preacher, but only to God. As we said at the beginning of the meeting, acknowledge you are the sheep that was lost, for whom the shepherd came from heaven and died on the cross. And tonight he's found you. He knows where you're sitting. And he just wants to put his arm around you and love you to pieces. What's the matter with you? What ails you at Christ?
He will only do you good. I've known him over 50 years, and all I can say, he is a most wonderful Savior. I'm just going to have a wee pray for a moment, and I understand there'll be some testimony, something coming up. But just in the quietness of this moment or two, this is between your soul and God. Make that great decision. Oh, Father, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. That good shepherd who traveled to this planet and suffered and bled and died for we, the foolish, rebellious and stupid sheep who deserve nothing but judgment. Oh, what a Savior. Father, those of us who have come to know him, we confess again tonight, we love him. Though that love is frail and constricted by mortality, but with all our hearts, we do love the Lord Jesus. Our hearts are aching tonight, especially for young people. Little boys and girls, old enough to be saved. Oh, how they need a Savior to be protected from the wickedness of this world, its allurements and the devices of the devil. Oh, we pray for the boys and girls. In their young and simple hearts, they might receive the Savior. For the teenagers just stepping out into life, oh God, how they need the Lord Jesus. We pray for them, these young women, young men, that they might be beautiful for God. And some who are older, passing through times of difficulty, perhaps broken hearts. We know thou art the healer of broken hearts and the saver of souls. Perhaps an older person nearing eternity. We ask thee, Lord, that this may be a moment when great things are accomplished for the kingdom of God and for the precious souls of our dear ones bowed before thee. God bless thy word and honor Christ. For we ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen.